Join us now for the Chapel Platform, presenting a message preached on the campus of Bob Jones University, November 19, 1990. The speaker today is the late Dr. Victor Sadaka, who served as missionary church planter to Beirut, Lebanon. The message is entitled Foxes and Flies, and the text is Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1.
Dr. Victor Sadaka is our preacher today and tomorrow. He needs no introduction. You've already heard him once this year. He was here to say a word of tribute at my father's 80th birthday. Pastor of many, many years in Beirut, fundamentalist leader in the Middle East, man greatly used of God in Bible conference and evangelistic speaking. He is in charge of thousands of Bible study lessons that go out all over the Middle East, giving the gospel and teaching the Bible to people that otherwise would have no access to the Word of God. He's a man that God's hand has been upon in a mighty way. He was here at the birthday celebration because it was through my father's ministry that he came to know Christ. It was at an occasion of an evangelistic outreach in the Middle East where Dad was preaching that he got saved. So he's very, very special to us. He's a member of the Board of Trustees here, and a man of God that's always on fire for God and puts us on fire for God. Brother Sadaka, we're glad to have you these 2 days. May the Lord enable you and help you.
It's a real joy to be here. I know everyone probably who comes here says it, but it's the truth. There's no place in the world like the place where you are right now. I know that it's easy for you to get kind of familiar with it. Familiarity seems to unfortunately breed contempt. But the fact does remain that this is the greatest place in the world for people who are in your stage and age of life to be in. It'll take you some years to appreciate that, but that is a fact. And you might think that we stand up here and just say these things to be nice and polite, but I assure you that they don't tell us to say this. I'd like to speak on a subject that you might not remember much about later on, but I hope that you will remember the title, and in remembering the title, that you will remember something of what I have to say. I want to speak on the subject of foxes and flies. Well, I'm reading from two verses, one in the book of Ecclesiastes and one in the book of the Song of Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the perfumer to send forth an evil odor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." And then in the second chapter of the Song of Solomon, and in verse 15, it says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines." I hope you will notice that in both these verses, there is a word which is in common, and it is the word little. Now, one of the theories, and I hate to even mention it being where I am, but one of the theories in the analysis of Hamlet is that this is the story of a young man who was fine and noble in so many ways, but had a fatal flaw. He could not make up his mind. I'm not trying to espouse any particular theory. I don't feel competent enough in that field to do so. But it illustrates what I want to hit at this morning. Over 30 years in the ministry have given me the opportunity, unfortunately, to see many, many a case where people who were very promising, who had so much going for them, ended up a shipwreck, or at least much less than what they could have been, simply because of a little fox, because of a little folly, because of a fly in the ointment. I'm not speaking of some mistake or isolated incident as much as I'm speaking of attitudes. There have been people who have spoken from this very pulpit. There have been speakers who have participated in the World Congress of Fundamentalists here and elsewhere, and great men of God at the time. And today, unfortunately, they are far from what they used to be. Now, in most cases, it's not because of something very, very serious, as much as it is because of a fly in the ointment, or a little fox that has spoiled the grapes. Sometimes we can underestimate the importance of little things. When I was in your age bracket and where you are, in the mid-50s, which is a long time ago, There was a song which was quite popular, and it was called Little Things Mean a Lot. It was a popular song. I really forget the words of it, but the title has remained with me, and I believe it's very true. Little things mean a lot. Over 1,000 years, the greatest probably of all the Arab poets wrote a verse of poetry in Arabic. Goes like this: La tahtaqiranna saghiran fi mukhasamatin innal ba'udata tudmi muqlat al-asadi. And what he meant was this: do not despise an opponent in a conflict. Remember, a mosquito can bleed the eye of a lion. A mosquito can bleed the eye of a lion. There are many little foxes and many flies, many little things which make the difference between really being all that God wants you to be and just simply operating on a mediocre level. May I say that when we speak of success, we're not speaking of being the best. We're always speaking of you being your best. And that's what God wants you to be, and that's what you should be by God's grace. We should be satisfied with nothing less than being the best that we can be, which is not necessarily the best. But that's all that God wants you to be, is your best. But there are little foxes, little flies, things which are not of great importance, you might think, but which come in and sometimes spoil everything for us. I'd like to illustrate or point out some flies and foxes just by way of illustration. You take the fly of laziness, the lack of discipline. Paul the Apostle, when he was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tells us how that even though he was the least of all of the apostles, he labored more than all of them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he is using the illustration of a person who is in some kind of a race, he says that he strives, every man strives for mastery, and then he says, they do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. There's a lot in the scripture which speaks about being undisciplined. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told about the discipline of the mind, to bring our mind daily into the captivity of Christ. Let this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. And among many other things, the Lord is the great example for us, is the way that he went around pursuing relentlessly the course and the purpose for which he was here. So many people, as I travel around, knowing that I'm from the Middle East, come up and ask questions about prophetic developments, and I do not claim to know any answers really, but let me tell you what are some of my favorite prophetic verses. One of them is called, it's in Luke chapter 19, it's called Occupy Till I Come. Another one is in 1 John chapter 2, when it says, he that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Another one is in 1 Peter, or rather in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says that seeing that all these things shall come to pass, what manner of men ought we to be in all godliness and holy living? Now, it doesn't make much difference to you what the identity of the Antichrist is going to be and what his citizenship is going to be, and a lot of other things that seem to occupy the minds of people who sometimes follow this line of thought as a cop-out, to avoid the fact that they need to be disciplined and need to buckle down and to apply basic principles of Christian living in their lives and to sweat it out in terms of being disciplined Christians today. So let us not allow laziness to get at us. Another one of these, you might call them flies, is fearfulness or lack of courage. God has not given us the spirit of fear. We're always worried about things, and we're fearful about what people will say. Listen, you better be concerned about what the Lord will say, because that's the only one whose opinion really counts in the final analysis. It's not the world, it's not even the people around you who, in members of your family who might not understand the things of God. You be sure in the first place, foremost, that you are pleasing God. And may we not be fearful to take a stand and to live for the Lord. Another of these little flies, they're not really important things in the eyes of the world, is high-mindedness or lack of humility. I looked up in a concordance on high-mindedness and discovered that there are quite a few verses using this particular word or other words which basically have the same meaning. And it's so easy for us to become know-alls. And while we are fully convinced that we have the truth, and we are as close as the truth as God helping us we can be, let us not become know-alls, because once we become know-alls and supercritics, and my way is the best, and we develop an attitude of arrogance and inflexibility and lack of adaptability that blocks our learning process and blocks our ability to communicate. And there are a lot of men of God, fine men of God, who have been very well equipped. And there are a lot of believers and what you would call Christians. We call believers. The word Christian no longer has the same meaning in Lebanon. But there are a lot of people who get to the place where they think that they know it all. And that blocks their learning processes. And it certainly hurts a lot when it comes to trying to communicate. And so let us not be high-minded and think of ourselves. And the scripture warns us against thinking of ourselves more than what we are. High-mindedness is a little fly. It might not appear to be as important as some of these big moral issues which are causing the downfall of some people that you might know or you might have at least heard of. But there are many more little people who you don't know. And they're not little, but they're just not right there in the front line, in the limelight. And their lives are being rendered either ineffective, or certainly they are operating far below the level of their potential because they have this high-minded attitude. They think of themselves more than what they are. They become super critics. They become inflexible. And finally, they're destroying or at least damaging their effectiveness in the service of God. There's another little fly called short-sightedness or lack of vision. Paul the Apostle, speaking to King Agrippa, recounts some of the experience that he had on the road to Damascus, some of the things actually which are not even recorded in Acts chapter 9. And having said that, he tells the king, and whatever else he told him, which is not recorded in the Bible. We know, of course, that the historical records of the Bible are not comprehensive, but selective records. Many other things did Jesus, which are not written here, but these are written that you might believe. And so, in his long speech to King Agrippa, he winds it up with the statement that I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So many times we live and we plan for the here and for the now. We sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the transient, the passing, and we don't realize that in so doing we are passing up many opportunities. I could go on and list many other of these flies, these little foxes. They're not serious, but they can do a lot of damage if you're not careful. And while we take care of the big things, and we rightfully should, we should also be careful to take care of the small things. And that leads me to identify or to pinpoint some of the principles that we should use in dealing with these little flies and foxes. In the first place, may I say to you that God deals with us on the basis of what we are and not of what we appear to be. You see, what I appear to be before you is one thing, and what I actually am, many times, unfortunately, is another thing. And God knows us as we are. You heard about the man who dedicated a book that he had written to his wife, who he said knows all about me and still loves me. And I think that conveys the thought I have in mind here, that God deals with us for what we are. And so let us realize this. Let's not try to play games with God. We might try to play games with other people, but if there is such a thing as a minimum level of honesty, let us be honest with God and let us be honest with ourselves. And I dare say that if we would be honest with God and honest with ourselves, it would come to us naturally to be honest with others as well. It wouldn't have to be a put-on job. But God deals with us on the basis of what we are. And the second thought I want to just inject here is that no amount of strong points can justify or excuse a fatal flaw. In other words, it doesn't help for me to say, it's true that I'm a lazy person, but on the other hand, I'm a person of vision. Or it won't help for me to say that it's true that I'm a person who is high-minded, but on the other hand, I'm a hard worker. Now, it doesn't help to be good in one area in terms of covering up a deficiency in another area. No amount of strong points can justify or excuse a fatal flaw. You might have all these good things going for you, and then you might have a little fox that destroys the grapes. You might have this nice ointment and all the things that you could say about it, it's costly, it smells good and all that, but there's a fly in it. And it does create a tremendous difference. And also, I'd like to note you to know that we're not doomed to be fatally flawed. You know, some people excuse errors in their lives, shortcomings, failures. Foxes and flies, let's call them that. That's a biblical expression. Some people excuse them on the basis of, you know, nobody is perfect. How many times have we tried to justify ourselves to ourselves and sometimes to others with the statement that nobody is perfect? And it is true that nobody on this earth is perfect, but we don't have to be very imperfect. And we don't have to be very far removed from what we would like to be just because we can't be all that we want to be. Because by God's grace, God will work in us to bring us closer and closer. If we are in the right shape and we're walking in the right direction, God will work in us to bring us to be all that by His grace He wants us to be. So it's no excuse for me to say, well, it's true that I don't have this or that ability or this or that area of my life is lacking. But on the other hand, what do you expect? Nobody is perfect. Just because you can't get a grade of 100 in a certain course doesn't necessarily mean that you have to get a 50. There are some courses in which a perfect grade is probably impossible. In areas such as exact sciences, I can understand where you could desire and could shoot for a perfect grade. There are other areas where a perfect grade is very, very, very difficult, to say the least. But it doesn't mean a failure. And we certainly want to be moving as close to that level of perfection as we can, because that is our objective. That's what it means to become Christ-like. It means to become like Christ. And gradually, this is God's plan, that we, as God works in us, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. In fact, the word Christian originally had its root meaning in the fact that the word Christian is a diminutive of Christ, little Christ. It's an awesome responsibility when you think that we're called upon to be little Christs in our communities and within the circles that we move in. So let us not try to excuse ourselves. It's true that I have this shortcoming. It's true that I have this failure in my life. It's true that there's certain areas which should be there, but they're not in place. I don't have the right habits. I don't have the right discipline. But after all, nobody is perfect. That's true, that nobody is perfect. But it's also true that you should be moving in that direction. And we should be taking care of these little foxes and these little flies. Another thought here is that character flaws can be healed through God's work. It's not a hopeless case. We are not doomed to remain where we are. Even if you have a habit, and you might rightfully recognize that this is because of your background, because of circumstances which have come your way, but that does not mean that you are doomed to stay that way, because God, through His Spirit and by His Word, is able to take you from where you are to where He wants you to be. If any man, any woman, boy, girl, be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. It is God who worketh in us, both to do and to will His good pleasure. And if we would just allow God to have His way and sway in our hearts and lives, we would really see things happen. And a lot of these little flies and a lot of these little foxes that are wreaking havoc with our lives and which are leaving a bad spiritual odor in our lives would gradually disappear. They might not all go away. They certainly won't all go away at once. But God is able to work in us, and let us believe Him for that. And then I'd like to introduce or propose a few guidelines, some practical steps to deal with foxes and flies. In the first place, examine your own life, honestly and regularly. Practice a little bit of introspection. Stay away from a lot of noise and a lot of entertainment and any kind of distraction for at least 15 minutes a week when there's nobody around and when you can practice looking at your life. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. It says, in fact, in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. And we certainly should take stock of where we are and where we stand. Even people who are in business have an inventory system every year, and now with the advent of computers, at any point they can find out where they stand in terms of what they have and what they need. Examine your own life honestly and regularly, not other people's lives. We are very adept at examining other people's lives. We know what others should do. Some of you are sitting there, and as people stand up here, from the president on down, you have your ideas about how they should do it. Now, don't tell me you don't, because that's the way things are. And you know about how somebody should lead the singing, and how someone should make the announcements, and how someone should have prayed, and down the line. But the requirement is not that you examine my life. It won't do you any good to examine my life, but it'll do you a world of good to examine your own life. And so we are to examine our own lives regularly and honestly. We are to judge sin in our lives strictly. That's the second practical guideline. Judge sin in your life strictly. No excuses. Now, in front of people, sometimes we try to justify ourselves. We try to give some kind of a clarification through, at least. The fact of the matter is that if we will face up to flies being flies and foxes being foxes and call things by their names and deal with them accordingly, we will be much better off. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It's so easy for you to fool yourself. You'd be surprised. And so be stern with yourself. And when it's wrong, deal with it on that basis. If there is some apology in order, apologize. If there is some restitution to be made, make restitution. Whatever is needed to deal with the fox, to kill it. Because you can do nothing less than kill it and remove it. It's your responsibility as well as your privilege to do that. In the third place, keep on taking heed to yourselves. No amount of wrongdoing by people around you is justification for you to hide behind them and justify failing to be all that God wants you to be. And so you are to keep yourself very carefully. Avoid pitfalls. Develop positive habits. It's a beautiful statement in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. In this writing to the church at Philippi, Paul tells them in verse 8 in particular, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." To some of us, compared to our lives, this makes you both want to cry and want to laugh at the same time. If we would just feed our minds on this kind of material, rather than on the junk that we many times end up feeding on, the rumors and the wrong statements and the gossiping and come down the line, the criticism and what have you. If we would just concentrate on this kind of input into our minds, then our minds would be producing something of a higher caliber as well. You know why we don't produce on a higher level? It's because the inputs are of such quality, such shabby and shoddy quality, that the output doesn't end up being much better. And so we're going to have to keep our own hearts with all diligence. Take heed to yourselves. This is not by any means an act of selfishness. Speaking to the pastors of the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Lord has set you." It had to be that they would take care of themselves, because if they didn't, they would not be in any position to take care of others. And then keep on looking to and for the Lord for victory. Just keep looking to and for Him. The growing number of shipwrecks is an awful scandal and a shameful waste. And the pity and the tragedy of those who operate below their peak capacity and who are satisfied with mediocrity is that, among many other things, they are violating the spirit of what God says when He tells us that whatsoever you do, do as unto the Lord. And if you don't give yourself the opportunity to blossom into all that God would have you to be, if you do not Take care of those flies and those foxes so that you can develop into your full potential. But I'm afraid you are guilty of triple treason. You are guilty of a triple degree of treason. You're betraying the Lord, you're betraying the university, and you are betraying some young person who probably could have been here in your place. It's quite a responsibility to have privileges such as God has given to you. And by God's grace, you should do the best to benefit from them. And I'd like to ask you, are you seriously flawed? As you review your life, and you can do it within a matter of seconds, do you see flies and foxes, which are little in comparison with some other gross errors and sins which have been recorded in the scripture or which are known to exist in other people's lives? But how and where do you stand? Don't let a fly, don't let a fox, don't allow a little folly to prevent you from developing into all that God wants you to be and that by His grace you can be. Shall we pray? Our Father, we are grateful for the great opportunity that is given to us to not only be Thy children, but to develop and to grow into the place and the position where we really and truly will be disciples indeed. We pray Thee that we might have the strength and the grace to be honest with ourselves and with Thee, and to look into our lives and to find where there are little foxes, little flies, which are spoiling or holding up what we could be, which are depriving us of the privilege and the opportunity of being all that You would have us to be. Give us grace and strength to deal with them effectively and decisively, so that we can go on to develop into our full potential, so that we can be, by Thy grace, all that You would have us to be, so that we can be our very best, which we know is all that You want from us. But it is also what You do want from us, and it is what we should achieve and attain as the days go by. Deal with us, we pray Thee, to this end. Watch over us and keep us in Thy will and way for Christ's sake. Amen.
You've heard the Chapel Platform. You may purchase a copy of this message from the Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Send a check for $5.13 and be sure to give the name of the speaker, the late Dr. Victor Sadika, the title of the message, Foxes and Flies, and include today's date. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.